And as you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Good morning. I just really enjoy listening to Chris. I wish I had that kind of like smooth voice. Man, that's nice. Sardis. We are working through a series of seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. And Sardis, there's this hard, you know what? There's a hard word in almost every one of these churches. There's encouraging words and hard words. And there's a really hard word in there where it said you were dead. And I just want to go to the Lord and ask for his blessing as we get into his word so we hear the message that he wants to say to our hearts and to Mosaic. Lord God, I just thank you so much for your word, that we can open it up before us, that we can be responsive to your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God still speaks. He speaks to us, he speaks to our hearts, he speaks to our minds, he speaks through the word of God. And Lord, where there is a hard word here where it says you're dead, but it says some of you are alive and you want to strengthen, help us to hear what your Spirit has to say, what your Spirit has to say to us. Help us to be receptive, help us to be humble in heart to receive what your Spirit has to say, and be encouraged and strengthened to follow after you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you're dead is what I heard. You're dead. It's kind of almost like a label that could be, it could sound like a curse. Oh, you're just dead. Early in my pastoral ministry, I was in a church in, when we went, Marianne and I, hey Marianne, raise your hand. Marianne's here. Some of you, you wondered if I really was married. I am married. This is Marianne. I'll make fun of her regularly in my sermons. But when we were early in our ministry, we went to Nebraska, just outside of Omaha, to a church. And the church had just been planted like a few years back. So I was the first pastor coming after the church planting pastor. And frankly, it was a little bit of a mess. The worship pastor had left and pulled out a number of families right before I got there, and he had a real, like, a separation with the doctrine of the church. And when he left with these families, this is right before I get there, he declares Ichabod, which is this bizarre little term in Scripture that means the glory has departed. The Spirit has departed, and he takes out these families, and he goes off his own way to start his own church. And I got to be honest with you, the Spirit did not depart from that church. The Lord had still had plenty of blessing and growth and a spiritual vitality left in that church. So it can sound like you're dead. It can sound like almost like a curse, but I don't think that's how Jesus meant this to come across when he spoke to Sardis. It's not a grave marker. I think it is a stark warning. I think he's giving this church a very stark warning, but he's also saying, you're dead, but there's aspects of you that are alive, right? But he has a very stark warning for this church, so we have to immerse ourselves a little bit into that. Johnson, who writes the commentary, Discipleship on the Edge, that I've been using, he says this about the Church of Sardis. The Church of Sardis was not what unbelieving world would call dead church, nor was it what other churches in Asia Minor would call a dead church. It was a very active church. All kinds of events were taking place, all kinds of committees and meetings to discuss plans and strategize. The church in Sardis was well organized, doctrine was sound, sacraments were celebrated regularly and orderly. The church in Sardis was the largest of the seven churches. Services, therefore, were well attended, and it certainly was the wealthiest of the churches. And Jesus says to Sardis, I know you have a great story. You have a really great reputation in the city and among the other churches around you. You have this great reputation for being full of life and of being well accomplished. And yet I see you, and I see that you're dead. For me, the phrase that we had read, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. I find that really to be convicting. This ministry that I get to be a part of and go to different churches, it prides itself in like trying to cast a fresh vision and create plans to move the vision forward and to move ministry forward with certain outcomes. Like an architect, I really love a good plan. And yet Jesus is saying to the churches, some of you plan things and you start things, but you never move forward with things. I find that your works, your deeds are unfinished. You get started, but you don't go forward. You have vision and values and plans and actionable goals, but plans don't really change lives. Right? It's great to have a good plan, but plans don't necessarily change a life. You can leave things unfinished. Before I got into ministry, Marianne and I graduated, went from Bible college into working briefly for AT&T, and we had this manager, and one phrase that she gave that I will always remember, she said, the difference between vision and fantasy is execution. Sometimes we have a vision for something, but we never get around to executing on it. And it seems like that was an aspect of what was going on in Sardis. So I asked myself, well, why? Why would churches have plans and leave them undone? What could some of the reasons be? And so here are some common reasons why sometimes we get some ideas, but we don't continue on or we don't go forward. Some ministry ideas just seem like such a great idea, a great fit for the church and the community. It's like maybe it's something another church had done, and it seems like it would be just right for us. But did we ever take the time to really prayerfully discern whether or not God was calling us? Sometimes we go with ideas that seem godly and good, but did we ever really discern whether it was from the Lord for us? Sometimes we don't. Ministry goals or outcomes can inspire. People can get excited and start a work, a new approach to community or mission or worship. And we get focused on an outcome, but then there's little perseverance, and the activity diminishes as the excitement wears off and things become hard to do, and it just kind of gets slowly left behind. A third thing might be the zeal that we start with, but then there's very few, what I would say sometimes, like spiritually formed or mature leaders that can help us prioritize and help us see Jesus in the midst of the work. So sometimes I don't think we discern with God in the first place. Sometimes we don't have the perseverance, and sometimes I feel like we don't have the leadership. We get these great ideas and we want to get going, but we never actually go for it. Different reasons, and I'm not saying any of this is for Mosaic, I'm just saying this is common things that I've seen in churches. I find churches to be sometimes really busy places. If we're kind of engaged people, we care about the church, we care about the Lord, we care about one another, then we'll find ourselves on committees, and we might find ourselves serving in a children's ministry or a youth ministry, participating in Bible studies and home groups. And it feels like if you're this busy, there's a lot of busyness that goes on, but we can interpret the busyness and think, oh, wait a second, is this just busyness or is God really at work? Sometimes it might be busy, but is really God working through all the busyness that we have? Does busy equal God at work? And so I think that sometimes we get busy, but we're not really, it's not necessarily God at work. Activity doesn't necessarily equal maturity or mission. Jesus can look our way and say, hey, you're busy, but I don't see the life. I know you're busy doing many things for God, but I'm not sure you're spending time with me or knowing me. So Jesus says in that text, he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. And then he goes on, he says, I found that your deeds are unfinished in the sight of my God. Unfinished. I think churches tend to have practices that we do regularly, and we put a lot of energy in these practices, and we expect by doing these practices, we're doing the work of God. And sometimes we really are, and I think sometimes we really aren't. It depends sometimes on our posture. It depends sometimes on whether or not we're really spending time with the Lord. Let me just give you three things that churches tend to practice all the time, tend to always do. We do worship. You know, services can be well-staffed and rehearsed and smooth transitions and a clear order of service, and we could feel really good. It can induce certain emotional responses. Does actively doing that equal worshiping Jesus? Could you actively be busy in a worship service and put everything out there? Does it absolutely mean you're worshiping Jesus? And if you think I'm picking on others, let's think about preaching. A preacher could spend 25 hours developing a sermon. You know, he could really try to understand it, the biblical perspective on it, and try to bring it forward. He could try to make it relatable to the community and applicable to the people and the environment. He could try to have good illustrations and put a lot of time, but does that mean that that preacher actually spent time with the Lord in his preparation? Sometimes we do things, we put things out, and we think this activity equals, and these patterns equal either worship or preaching equals like entering into God's presence and his word, but sometimes we could do that and not even spend time with the Lord. Service is another thing. We can serve all sorts of ways to serve in a church, board members and staff and teachers and group leaders. We could work hard to do the things we're asked to do. We could mobilize people into ministry, children's ministry, youth group, we talked about even this morning, into community service. And we could get so busy serving, and we could look back at all the service and say, well, what was it all about? I'm just trying to bring out that sometimes we can get busy with activity, busy with our rhythms at a church, and almost do it blindly. One scholar called this ecclesiastical sleepwalking. We've got to ask ourselves, are we really alive? Are we really spending time with the Lord? Is it really drawing us into his presence? Because we can get so busy in doing the things of God and the things of church without ever really getting closer to God or drawing other people closer to God. Let me give you an example, a personal example that I was involved with in a church to see how busy we can get. And sometimes it really doesn't draw us close to the Lord. One of the churches where I was an intentional interim pastor, I had to ask the elder board to step down. The conflict, it was so great. It wasn't all their fault, but there are plenty of poor decisions to go around. They certainly, as elder board, kind of failed their pastor and their church in some ways. But to their credit, they did step down. They made room for new leadership. One of those elders, I'm going to call him Bob, he was so busy. He was so caught up in the busyness of church, the tensions within the staff, and he himself was at odds with the former pastor. He had endless meetings. In making the pressure-filled environment even worse, he also had the responsibility of being the church's treasurer, which means he saw the declining numbers of people and the declining finances, and he got so stressed. During our talks, I found that Bob was so focused on doing, he had forgot the essence of being. He had drifted really far away from the Lord and his union with the Lord in service to the Lord. Years earlier, as I listened to his story, he was really passionate about bringing people to faith, people who were away from God into faith with God and discipling them in the Word. He had enjoyed seeing people come to Christ and be discipled. But he got so busy in the business of church that he left really Jesus and the mission kind of behind. And it was sad, and he knew it. Now, don't hear me wrong. I think Jesus looks at Sardis and he says, there's unfinished deeds. I'm holding it against them. But I think what he was saying is we can be so busy with things in church that we actually get away from the essence of drawing people closer to Christ and the essence of unbelievers coming to Christ. We get so busy with church stuff that it's not actually even moving us closer to Christ or to his mission. Churches that I've pastored with through times of transition often struggle with, it's a fancy kind of word, institutionalism. Let me help you to understand the word a little bit. Every church is really an institution. Any organization founded for a purpose in a community is an institution. A bank is an institution. A church is an institution. A school is an institution. But that's not necessarily institutionalism. Let me give you an example of institutionalism. This is sort of like from Houston, where I'm from. One of the controversial things in the state is the Houston Independent School, SID, district. The Houston Independent School District was really failing. Like, we're talking about, it's a large area. Houston is about almost 5 million people. So we're talking about a couple hundred schools. And the grades for the school system was going declining. Students were doing worse and worse. And this was over the course of years. Finally, the state came in and took over the school district to try to like reorient it and redevelop teachers and redevelop the sort of educational system. So the school, as an institution, wasn't really fulfilling its purpose of educating students. That's institutionalism. When you exist, you look like you're doing things, you look like you're active, but you're not fulfilling your purpose. Churches become struggle with institutionalism. We look like we're doing the activity, but not necessarily fulfilling what we're called to do with the Great Commandment or the Great Commission. I imagine most of us have had Sardis-like experience at one time or another. Let me share with you a season in my own life when I felt like I was spiritually dying, really dry inside. I'm not saying, again, just reflect on it. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you felt some spiritually coldness or dying. Marianne and I got married when we were 20 years old, graduated Bible college, started working at AT&T, so double income, no kids. We went from being impoverished students to professional incomes, and like making lots of money, but spending it all and going into debt. And during that time, we started attending a church in Mendham, New Jersey. It was a Christian Missionary Alliance church, actually, and the pastor there became a friend and a mentor. Actually, after church today, we're going to go over to his place. He's retired in Madras, so we're going to go over there and meet with Doug and Chris. He's been a friend and a mentor for over 30 years. Anyway, we were attending services and joined the home groups, and we're getting busy. I began to grow aware of a growing gap between like knowledge and experience, this growing gap between what I believed and what I was actually experiencing. I had a degree in Bible, and I was pursuing a master's in Christian counseling. And at church, I became very busy. By all appearances, we were full of life. That's when I began to, we were meeting in Doug's home group, and I remember very specifically saying, Doug, there's something wrong. There's something deeply wrong because there's got to be more. I understand some things intellectually, but I'm not experiencing it in my heart. There's a difference between my head and my heart. There's this gap, and it's growing colder and colder. It's like it's dying inside. I remember weeks later in the same group, one of the things we did in that group is we shared our stories, and there was someone who was sharing their story, and I know that really was touching my heart. And then we got into the scripture, and the scripture we opened up together was John chapter 15. So if you turn to John 15, put that on the screen. This text really just spoke to me, and I find it incredibly similar in content, really similar to the message to Sardis. John chapter 15, very well-known text, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and do and in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Those verses, you may have read through those dozens of times, just depending on your experience. There, in those verses is also a stern warning about life and death. There's a warning there. There's a captivating beauty there. And it's exactly what I needed to hear at that time, that my learning, my serving, my calling, all I can do, none of that stuff was really life-giving. What was life-giving is Jesus. Jesus is saying in this verse that I am the vine, and he's calling me not to be busy. He's not calling me to all this activity. He's not calling me to a certain amount of knowledge. He was saying, listen, what I have for you is abiding. Would you just abide in me? If you abide in me, life will flow through me into you, and there will be fruitfulness. What we all long for is fruitfulness in our lives. What we want is the vitality of life flowing through us. And Jesus is just simply saying, listen, there's death here and life here. If you just abide in me, my life flows into you and through you. And it was just, it's just an encouraging word. But also there, he's saying, listen, my Father is the gardener, and he's the pruner, and he's going to cut away that which is dead. Because if it's dead, it's getting in the way of life. So the Father's going to cut away the dead stuff, the dead branches. It's going to get thrown away and burned. But where that's cut away, if you know anything about gardening, life can again sprout there. So he's saying, your part in this is abiding and remaining. The Father's part, which is pruning, which sounds harsh, but is actually a gracious thing because then God brings more life. It's very similar to what he's saying in Sardis. Just as the Father looks at the vine and sees dead parts to cut away, Jesus looks at Sardis and says, you're dead, but not all of you. There's also life here. Let's cut the dead wood, but strengthen what remains. Let's look again at Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. In that, there are these five commands in those two verses. Wake up, strengthen what remains, remember what you've received, hold fast, and repent. So Jesus is not done with Sardis. He's not saying, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, I'm done with you. He didn't say that. He said, you're dead, there's death here, but there's also life, and that's which remains. So he's saying to Sardis, to us, I think as well, wake up. Which is not unfamiliar with Jesus. He says that often. There's an aspect of us that we need to be able to be like spiritually self-aware. Hey, my soul, how are you doing? Let's be vigilant with our own soul. David was really good at this. He was emotionally healthy and self-aware. David would say things like, why are you so downcast within me, oh my soul? Why in so much turmoil? Like, we need to care for our own soul. And Jesus would say, with your own soul, you need to make sure it's awake and vital. He would reiterate that kind of point, the spiritual vitality, many times in his parables. He would say, stay alert. Don't let your lamps burn out. Watch and pray. Blessed are the servants who stay awake until their master comes. Jesus was about telling his followers to be vigilant, to be aware, to be self-aware, spiritually aware. And then it goes on, it says, wake up, but then it says, strengthen what remains. What remains? So the church isn't all dead. What remains? I think there's a couple interpretations that there's some people that were fallen away and were probably spiritually dead, and there was people that there was a spiritual vitality. If we look at verse 4, Revelation 3, 4, next screen. It says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not yet soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white. They are worthy. So clearly there were some that were spiritually alive and vital. Another interpretation of that which it remains, I think, is that there are those patterns that churches do, those rituals that can convey vitality, and you need to strengthen what remains. So earlier I mentioned worship, and I mentioned preaching, and I mentioned service. We have these patterns. We can't assume that they're conveying life, but they can convey life. They can be. Worship can be a time of, where we're open to the Holy Spirit and asking him to be present with us, and that we're coming into the throne room. Preaching can be the word of God coming alive into our hearts, into our minds, being poured into us. Serving could be doing what God is calling us to do within our family, within our community, within those who have need. And so these things can convey life. So the patterns and rhythms don't assume just because we do that, it equals life, but they can convey life. They can be used of the Lord, certainly. So strengthen what remains, strengthen the patterns that can convey life, and know that there are some who haven't fallen away. And then it says, remember what you've received. Remember what you've received. This is like, I think, an essential insight for us. What have we received? I think we've certainly received the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to celebrate it in a few minutes with communion. So we've received the gospel. What else have we received? in defining moments, when it talks about receiving, often in the New Testament, it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, Jesus breathes on his disciples and he says, receive the Spirit of God. The day of Pentecost, it says that repent and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes to Ephesus and he notices there's a lack of spiritual vitality. And he says, what baptism have you had? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? So there is, like, when we think of receiving, what have we received? Well, we receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to remember what you've received. You receive the Spirit. Jesus identifies himself to Sardis. Remember, in each of these letters, in each of these churches, we've asked, how does Jesus reveal himself? And to the church in Sardis, he reveals himself as the one who holds seven spirits. Which, again, I'm not big in numerology, but in Scripture, seven is a perfect number, and it can refer to, like, holding the fullness, the essence of the Spirit, the seven spirits, thus the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is coming to Sardis, and he's offering them the Holy Spirit. He's offering us the Spirit. If you put your life's trust in Jesus, then we believe that Jesus doesn't leave you alone, but he gives you his Holy Spirit, which brings me to the very next command of the five. It says, hold it fast. I think this is like the hold fast to what? Well, hold fast to this gift of the Holy Spirit. We grasp and we keep on grasping. It's like it's present and active. Sometimes when we think about the Spirit of God coming into our life, we think about our conversion and the Spirit comes. And I think there's more than that. It's like, yes, he's come into your life, but he's present and active, and you hold on to him. Present and active, grasp and keep on grasping. Be filled with the Spirit, but keep being filled with the Spirit. He's not just a past reality, he's a present reality. So remember what you've received and then hold fast and keep on holding on. Like hold and keep on holding. It doesn't stop, it keeps on going. So like the Spirit is, it's like a relational. It's in relationship, if you're in relationship with one person, you don't like get to know them and then you stop relating to them. You keep on relating to them. It's continuous. After all, when Paul taught about the Spirit, it was very relational. He said we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit, but we can also be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the final command out of the five commands that he gives is repent. That word repent, it comes to us like a harsh word. It almost sounds punitive. You need to repent, repent. But when Jesus introduces the kingdom of God and he unfolds the kingdom to his followers, he starts with the word, he starts with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Sardis, do you want to live, to abide in him again? If you want to live and abide in him, then you and you know that a portion of your life has become cold or hardened or died, well, you could let the Father prune that away and turn from that and turn towards the life-giving Spirit, which is in itself, it's repenting when we turn. Have you ever, like I know I have you sensed in your own life a coldness at times? A hardness spiritually? A dryness? Have you gone through the motions with Christianity, with church? And he'd say, just be honest with that. I'd say, well, you know what, Lord, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to just do activity and not be drawn into your presence. And where I've done that, I ask for your forgiveness. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be real in your presence, be authentic with you. I want to hold fast to your Spirit. I want to listen and keep on listening. I want to read your word and keep reading. I want to be filled with your spirit and keep being filled. I do want to attend church, and I do want to be active, and I want to serve others, Lord God, but I want to do it in your strength, not my strength. Lord, when I do things in my strength, I get worn out, I get weary. But I believe that I could do things in your strength, Lord. It's possible that somewhere along the way we get busy. Busy with what looks like life, but it's actually grown cold and dry, and it's not too late. God is welcoming us to turn and to receive him. Jesus is the vine, and we can be the branch, and the very life of God can flow through Jesus to you right again. Even if there's hard places and dead places, the Father can prune it away. So just right now, in your heart, your mind, Lord, God, Father, Jesus, please, I want to receive life from you. I want that life to flow into my very being, and I want to trust you that you would provide fruitfulness. Let's come to his table. Let's pray. Lord, I've always loved, ever since, I don't know, some almost 30 years ago, hearing that word about abiding in you and receiving life from you, and knowing that my own soul was cold and hard and it needed to be warmed again and to receive you. And Lord, the powerful word of abiding. So Lord, even now, as we're coming to this table, we know that we can only come through the gift of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We know that it is what Jesus has done for us on the cross that provides the forgiveness of sin. We know that it is Jesus' not only death, burial, resurrection, but as he went to the Father, that he sent the Holy Spirit so that we would not be alone, but that the Holy Spirit would abide in us. So we're so thankful for the gift that you've given. And that we've had this opportunity to put our life's trust in you. Receive life from you. In Jesus' name. So I just encourage you, we do this week after week, we take the time to come to the table. And as we do it reverently, a little bit somber, because we remember that Jesus's death on the cross was for the forgiveness of our sin, that his blood was shed, that his body was pierced. But that made the way for us to have union with him, communion with him, life. That is what turned death to life. His work on the cross, which is for you, turns death to life. Makes us one with the Father. If that's true for you, if you've put your life's trust in Christ, you're welcome to come to take the bread, to take the juice, to remember what he's done to make us come alive in him.